This parable is similar to the parable of the talents that is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, but there are a few differences in detail. This parable of Scripture is one that may be hard for us to understand. Perhaps as we hear these words this morning, this parable is confusing to us. Think about what Jesus says. There was a man who had a lot of money, but there was one thing he didn't have. He wanted to be king. He was not a king and he wanted to be king. So he decides to go on a journey to travel so that he might become a king. But before he leaves to travel, he calls his servants together and he gives all of his servants part of his money and he tells them to use it while he is gone to make more money. Well, so far everything is good until he returns home. But even before he returns home, we're told something unusual. We're told that the servants didn't want the man to become king. We don't know why. Maybe he didn't treat them well. We're not sure. We're not given those details. But what we do know is the servants did not want this man to become their king. But he becomes king anyway. And once he becomes king, he returns back home and he calls all of his servants together and he says, "I am now your king. I traveled a long distance and it took me a long time, but now I have returned. But before I begin my reign as your king, I gave each of you some money. Now tell me what you did with the money that I gave you." So the first servant comes and he says, "Sir, you gave me one mina," or let's say one bag of money. "And look what I did with it. I invested it. I took some risk with it. And now there are 10 bags, 10 minas of money." And the king says, "Well done, my good servant. You have done an outstanding job." Then he says something very important. "Because you have been faithful and trustworthy with a small matter," he says, "instead of just being in charge of my home here, I am placing you in charge of 10 cities. That detail is a little different than the parable of the talents. 10 cities. He goes from 10 bags of money, or one bag of money, to 10 bags of money, to 10 cities. Amazing. The second servant says, "Well, I didn't do quite that well, but let me tell you what I did. I took the one bag of money, and I invested it, and I took some risk, and I used it, and now I have 5 bags of money." And the king says, "Well done to you also. You have been faithful with a little. I will put you in charge of 5 cities." And once again, the servant was amazed and overly pleased with what the king says to him. But of course, then there is this third servant who comes before the king and he says, "Well, sir, my experience was a little bit different." He says, "You gave me one bag of money like the rest of them, but I really didn't want to lose it. I was a little afraid, and I know you can be kind of harsh at times, so I was afraid to take any risk with it, so I hid it, I kept it safe. And I have all of it. I didn't lose a single thing. Here it is. It's all back exactly as you gave it to me." Now, on a side note, he's not like the prodigal son here, is he? He didn't take this and run off with it and blow it or spend it on something unnecessary. He was conservative. He held on to it. He didn't take a risk, and he returned everything he was given to his master. But his king looks at him, and we are told, according to Jesus, that the king was angry. And the king said, "You wicked servant," is what he calls him. "Why didn't you do what I asked you to do, which was to take my money and to use it, invest it? You could have even put it at the bank and made interest off of it. You did not do what I asked you to do. I am not pleased with you." And then the king does a very surprising thing. He says to the servants, "Take away this one mina, this one bag of money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10. Well, the servants say, "Sir, he already has 10. This guy only has one. He already has 10. You want us to take the one away and give it to the guy who has 10? Yes. Take away his one and give it to the one who has 10. And then Jesus ends with these words, I tell you the truth, for those who already have, more will be given to them. But for those who have little to nothing, even the very little that they have will be taken away from them. And that's the end of the parable. Well, that doesn't sound very fair, does it? One person has 10 and abundance, and he gets the one small thing that the other individual has. The one who has a lot gets more. The one who has nothing gets the little bit that he has taken away from him. How is that fair? Well, let's say very clearly this morning, it is not fair. It is not fair. This parable is not fair. I know. The servant was told to take the money and use it and invest it and make more. I know. That's what he was told. And he didn't do that. But he also didn't lose any money. He also didn't blow it. He also wasn't careless with it. So how is it fair for one who already has 10 bags of money and is responsible for 10 cities to get the one small thing this individual has? Well, in some ways that's life, isn't it? We all live there. It seems that some people are overly blessed in life while others struggle and struggle and struggle and are constantly the victim of one thing after another. It seems some have a lot and what they have seems to multiply while others have very little and the little they have is constantly taken away from them. Life is not fair. And this parable is not fair. But you know what? It's not about fairness. This parable is not about fairness. In fact, what Jesus says that the king says here is very important. The king looks at the individual and says, you have been faithful with a little, therefore I'm going to give you more. Or you have not been faithful with what you have been given, and therefore it will be taken away from you. You see, it's not about fairness. It is about faithfulness. In the New Testament, the Greek word that we translate here as faithfulness or faithful is also sometimes translated as fidelity or loyalty. But no matter how we translate it in English, it means the same thing. What we're talking about here is, quote, a careful regard for one's obligations. It is duty. It is responsibility. The faithful person is dependable. We can put our full faith and trust in her or him. Faithful individuals are steady. They are true. They are trustworthy. George MacDonald once wrote, instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because God said do it, or abstained from one thing simply because God said do not do it. He says, it is simply absurd to say that you believe or even want to believe in God if you do not do anything he tells you to do. And he ends with these words, oh, the folly of a mind that would explain God without obeying God. The faithful person is dependable, trustworthy, and true. Many years ago, there was a little shepherd boy named Hans who was responsible for watching his sheep. And every day, Hans would sit out on the field and he would keep watch over his sheep, making sure that they were safe and to keep them away from harm and predators. And one day, a hunter rode up to him while he was out in the field watching his sheep. And the hunter said, how far is the local city or town? And Hans said, it's 6 miles away, sir, but the road is only a sheep track, and you might easily miss your way if you try to get there. Well, the hunter said, Hans, will you show me the way? If you show me the way, I will pay you a lot of money. But Hans refused, saying, I cannot leave my sheep. Something might happen to them if I am gone. But the hunter kept after Hans, and offered him more and more money, trying to entice him to show him the way to the closest town or village, but all the while Hans refused. Just a few moments later, several men rode out of the woods nearby, and they yelled at the other hunter, and they said, "Oh, sir, prince, we thought you were lost." And it was at that moment that Hans realized the hunter he was speaking to was actually a prince, and he became afraid, wondering if he was going to be punished for disobeying the prince. But the prince smiled at Hans and he said, "I wish all my workers were as faithful as you. And when I get to my kingdom, I want you to come and work with me as soon as I can find another shepherd to care for these sheep." And because of his faithfulness, Hans worked at the prince's palace for many years. You see, we are reminded today that when we are faithful with whatever it is that God gives us, whether it's a little or it's a lot, when we are faithful with whatever God gives us more. But you know, even the more is not the point of the story. We don't do or respond to this faithfulness just so we get more. The point of the story is faithfulness. What Jesus is talking about is whether our situation is good or bad, whether our circumstances in life are tough or easy, whether we find the road that we are traveling to be rocky or smooth, whether our material resources in life are plenty or whether they are scarce, none of that matters. All God expects from us is faithfulness, whatever our circumstances might be. John Dresser once said, "God's question to us on the last day will not be, how much were you noticed? God's question on our last day will not be, how much did you do? Rather," he says, "God's question will be, were you faithful in fulfilling your calling where I placed you?" The question is not how obscure or prominent your place you occupy is, but how faithful are we with whatever we have been given. John Eglin had never preached a sermon in his life, never, not once. It wasn't that he didn't want to, it was just that he never needed to. But then one morning he did. The snow left the town that he lived in, Colchester, England, buried in white. When he woke up on that January Sunday morning in 1850, John Eglin thought seriously about staying at home. After all, who would possibly come to church on a Sunday morning like this? But then he reconsidered. He was, after all, a deacon. And if deacons don't come to church, who is going to come to church, right? So he put on his boots and his hat and his coat and he walked the 6 miles to his local church. He wasn't the only member who considered staying home that day. In fact, he was one of the few who actually came. There were 13 people present that Sunday morning. 12 were members and one was a visitor. Even the minister couldn't make it to church that morning. So someone suggested that they ought to just go on home. But John Eglin would hear none of that. They had come this far and they would have a service. Besides, they had a visitor, a 13-year-old young boy. But who was going to preach? Well, John Eglin was the only deacon, so it fell on him to preach the sermon that day, and so he did. His sermon, as it is recorded, lasted about 10 minutes. And it was later described in this less than flattering way, quote, "The sermon drifted and wandered and made no point in an effort to make several." I won't ask if you've ever heard a sermon like that. But at the end of his sermon, in an uncharacteristic way, John Eglin lifted his eyes and he looked at the 13-year-old boy who was visiting that day. And as they locked eyes, John Eglin said to him at the end of that sermon, he said, "Look, young man, look to Jesus. Look, look. Many years later, when that 13-year-old boy was a man, he thought back on that experience and he said this, I did look. And then and there in that worship service, the cloud over my heart lifted, the darkness rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun, he said. The 13-year-old boy's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a man who would go on to become one of the greatest preachers in the history of England. And this morning we ask the question, how did Charles Haddon Spurgeon come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know how it happened? It happened because of a lousy sermon preached by a very faithful man. God doesn't expect perfection. God doesn't expect or require even excellence. All God asks of us is faithfulness. One person has said, don't expect God's blessings to come to you in life like great chunks of rock on a conveyor belt. Life isn't like that. Blessings come privately from God as a byproduct of our right decisions, godly reactions, and the application of spiritual principles in daily circumstances. And then he says, blessings come not from trying to do great things for God, but more from being faithful to the small, obscure task few people ever see us do. So this morning, who are you? Are you investing what you have been given? Are you taking a risk and seeing tenfold multiplications of what God has bestowed upon you? Are you using what God has given you and seeing it multiply five times, even three times? Or are you one who is scared to invest, timid to take a risk, cautious to the point of not being faithful? Mother Teresa said, God has not called me to be successful. God has called me to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, now it is required of those who have been given a trust that they must prove faithful. This morning, our prayer is like the disciples when they are talking to Jesus. Lord, increase our faith that we too might be faithful. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this morning we give you thanks for the challenging word that comes to us. And yet, Lord, it is a word that reminds us you don't expect us to be perfect. You don't expect us to be great. You don't even require us to be good. You simply ask that we are faithful. Lord, help us to take what you have given to us and to invest it, to use it, to partner with your Holy Spirit, that we might be faithful in the work and calling of your kingdom. For Lord, we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.